This last fall, we've been talking about living in an upside-down world. Another description of this upside-down world would be darkness, a life, a world without Jesus Christ is a life and a world of darkness. Some of you have known darkness in your own soul, the darkness of despair, the darkness of discouragement, the darkness of doubt, the darkness of division of relationships. And Satan has a way of working into our lives, into our world, darkness. But God's will for you is light, okay? So what we're going to figure out today is how that happens in our lives today in the Christmas story. So please turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. This is the Christmas story. This is the promise of what was going to happen when the Messiah would come into the world. This is what the Messiah will bring when he comes into the world. So please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 76. We find Zechariah. He is the father of John the Baptist, and he has been given an inspired prophetic word to us, and it's found in God's word, beginning with verse 76, Luke chapter 1. Now, when he talks about this child, let me just clarify, he's talking about John the Baptist here at this moment. But John's going to have a ministry that will point people to the Messiah. So let's look at what it says, starting with verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then let's look at John chapter 1, verse 5. And let's just read this last verse out loud together as a group. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Father in heaven, you have seen this world of darkness. You have seen the impact of sin into this world. You have seen the agenda of Satan, the enemy of God, to bring people into darkness, to keep people into the bondage of darkness. And we stand here this morning and we praise the name of Jesus, the light that has come into the darkness. Lord, in this room where there might be darkness living in our hearts, where there might be discouragement or doubt, where Satan has taken a foothold and darkness is growing in a family, in a marriage, in a life, we pray against that darkness this morning, and we pray that the light of Jesus would fill this room. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's an interesting thing that happens in our culture, in the world today, that when we are face-to-face with darkness, tragedy, crisis, hate, people being hurt, the innocent suffering, we're face to face with darkness, and there's an interesting thing that happens, that this world is hungry for the light. So what happens, even though they don't know it, they want a light to shine in the darkness. They want it. Look with me at some of the pictures of what happened after the Paris terrorist activity. And so many were killed, over 130 died, and I don't want to be judgmental, but Paris is not known for its spiritual vitality. Let me just say that, okay? And yet, in the face of darkness, all across the town, there was a common theme, a thread of activity. And what they did was, let's come together and let's light a candle. Why? Because face to face with darkness, there is a hunger for the light. Is there not a light somewhere that will shine in this dark time? And the Bible tells us the answer to that. Now let's talk a minute about the problem of darkness. I tried to share with the children about physical darkness, and then I talked about spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us that we have a problem in this world. The upside-down world is a world of darkness. Let me give you some clarification. Number one, the Bible says that the world sits in darkness. There is a sitting, and the word sitting there has the idea of a place that they live. So Luke 1:79 says that the purpose of the Messiah was to give light to those who sit in darkness. Now, the Bible gives us several stories of literal, physical darkness as a judgment of God against sin. The ninth plague upon Egypt, the land, not where the Israelis were living or the people of God were living, but in the place where the Egyptians were living, there came such a dark, dark day where they could not hardly see in front of them. And it was God's judgment upon a country, a nation, that was in rebellion against God. Darkness, the ninth plague. We notice at the cross of Jesus, Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., was in utter darkness. As Christ took the sin of the world upon himself, there was a symbolic, physical period of time of darkness. The second coming of Christ, by the way, Jesus is coming back, maybe today. Could you say that out loud with me? Maybe today. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:29 that in those last days that the sun will grow dark. And we don't know all what that means, but there will be a physical experience that will replicate the spiritual condition of the world. So we know that physical darkness, what that looks like, but the Bible then gives us some ideas of what spiritual darkness looks like. You are walking in the darkness when you have an ignorance of God. When you don't know him, you're walking in the dark. When you don't know his truth, the word of God is the light, and you reject his truth, you reject his perspective, you reject his idea, you are walking in the dark. As I told the children, when you choose hatred, 1 John 2:11 says you're walking in the dark. Anybody that hates his brother is walking in the dark. When you choose a lifestyle of sin, Gospel of John 3:19, you are choosing darkness. And then in Luke chapter 22, it tells us that Satan is the one that has the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and bone, but we have this wrestling with the spiritual forces of darkness. Ephesians 4:18 kind of brings it all together in one verse where it says, to those who don't believe in Christ, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So you see all those characteristics of darkness in one verse where you have a hardness of heart. I'm doing what I want to do and leave me alone. And there's ignorance. I don't really know God and I don't know his truth. And I have an alienation between me and God. And so we have a summary in Ephesians 4:18 of the upside down world. It's a world of darkness. And it says that the world sits in darkness. The word sitting has the idea of abiding, has the idea of residing. It's my home. It's where I live. It's where I dwell. It's the position of condition. It's a description of your life not with God. And when our world chooses to turn their backs on God and his word, they are choosing to sit in darkness. Isaiah 42:7 says that the plan of God is to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. When you read the paper, when you listen to the news, you're watching a culture in operation that is living in darkness, sitting in darkness. Number two, the Bible tells us that this upside-down world chooses darkness. John 3:19, Jesus points out that the light has come into the world. That's the story of Christmas. And the people love the darkness rather than the light. And I've shared with you before that in the original language, there's several words for love. And the word agape is used for God's love. It's unselfish and sacrificial and giving. But a base definition of agape love is a love of decision and choice and the will or commitment to do something for someone. I have to tell you that John 3:19 uses agape love. That people can choose to love, agape love, the darkness. Now, they're not being unselfish, but they are being a decision of the will, a decision of commitment, a decision of choice, because it says their works were evil. Now, what does the word evil mean? Well, the Bible says that evil is worthlessness. It is foolishness. It has no merit spiritually, no merit with God, no benefit with God, and it's really vain or empty. So when we choose darkness over the light, we are choosing a path, we're choosing a lifestyle that has no spiritual benefit, no eternal benefit. Proverbs 2:13 says, "Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." There's a decision to make. Which road will I take? Which path will I take? I'm choosing a path that leads me away from God, and it's a path of foolishness. We have a lot of foolishness in the world of darkness. Two experienced, mature ladies were talking, and one of them said to the other, "A virgin birth, I can believe, but finding three wise men?" Maybe that's the miracle there of the story. I don't know. Foolishness seems to live and reign in our culture of darkness. Illustrated with this cartoon, two snowmen talking. "Don't be absurd. Nobody made us. We evolved by chance from snowflakes." And the world of darkness develops ideas and thoughts that make no sense. But we choose darkness in our culture. The upside-down world not only sits in darkness, not only chooses darkness, but it also sits in the shadow of death. Luke 1:79 says, "In the shadow of death, not only in darkness, but in the shadow of death." Psalms 1:1 gives us this picture of what it looks like to live in the culture of darkness. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." See this description of a culture of darkness. And when a person chooses, I don't want to live in that mindset of darkness. I want something else. One of the things that will motivate them to make that change is the realization in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The realization that when you choose darkness and when you live in darkness and when you sit in darkness, that the consequence and the result of it is death. Not just physical death, but a separation between you and God for all eternity. Let me give you a little history lesson right now. I did not make this up, this has been around a long time. But there is what's called the cycle of a nation. And I'd like for you to look with me at the cycle of a nation and see if there's anything you can see in the United States of America. The cycle of a nation always begins with some degree of bondage. Those people in their darkest moments call out to God, and faith is birthed. They ask for God to deliver them. You see this in the book of Judges over and over again. In that faith, they have a courage to stand up against the darkness. God delivers them and gives them liberty or freedom. With liberty, there is blessing and abundance. With abundance comes, as the period of time goes on, selfishness. With selfishness is complacency. Complacency turns into apathy. Apathy then becomes dependency, and dependency leads us to bondage. As we look at our nation today, we find the cycle unfolding. Whether we're at the apathy stage or whether we're longing for dependency where somehow the government will somehow help us out, we're in trouble as a nation. And deeper, we're in trouble as a culture because we have lost sight of our desperate need for God. And so we kind of have this who cares attitude. I don't know if you've had that come into your spirit or not. A little bit like this election possibility on a ballot. Our Democratic Party, Republican Party, Pizza Party. And there is a growing attitude in our culture that says, who cares? Just give me some pizza. I don't really care anymore. H.G. Wells wrote a book. Maybe you're familiar with that author. He wrote a book most people don't know about. It's called The Country of the Blind. And in that book, he tells a story of a people that lived in Ecuador in this valley. And whatever happened, maybe because of some kind of disease or something that happened in that area, it caused blindness. And it spread through to every single person in that valley. There, as he unfolds the story, there were 15 generations of blindness. One day, a seeing man came into this valley of blindness. They think he's crazy because he describes the world in ways they have never seen. He falls in love with one of the blind girls and wants to marry her. So the community gets together and they discuss whether they're going to allow this crazy man who says he can see marry one of their girls. They come to this conclusion, we will let you marry her, but you got to get rid of your craziness. And so the vote of the culture in the community was to blind the one who could see. We are living in a world where darkness is being embraced, and there is a resistance to those that can see. And I want to tell you what Jesus wants to do. He wants to bring light to this world. Isaiah 9:2 says these words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Isaiah was looking into the future of what God would do someday. We are looking back and seeing what God has done. Matthew 4:16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So let's talk about Jesus for a moment. The Bible describes Jesus as the bright morning star, okay? Revelation 22:16, Jesus talking, "I am the bright morning star." If you've ever been in a season of darkness where you are in pain in the middle of the night, you can't wait to get to the doctor the next day for relief, you have aloneness, you have fear in the darkness, and you can't wait for the sunrise to come up, you can't wait for some hope that the darkness will end, you find a description of Jesus as the bright morning star. When you look for that hope to come, that last star that you see shining at the end of the darkness, 2 Peter 1:19, "until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts," is a description of Jesus. Jesus has the power to pierce through that darkness. Recently, there's been a scientific discovery of the brightest star ever found in the universe. The mass of this star is roughly 265 times that of our sun. Okay. The brightness of the star is about 10 million times greater than the light that we get from our sun. Your brain kind of explodes when you see those numbers. Like, oh my goodness. I mean, because I think the sun is really bright. I don't know about you, but man, that's really bright. And then you just magnify another sun that's out there. I share this with you because I believe so often we have such a limited version of what light looks like. We have some, you know, I know God will help, and I know God's going to help me with some light, and I know God will help me feel better. Man, Jesus has so much more what he can do to conquer the darkness in your light. Jesus is the bright morning star. Jesus is the sunrise, okay? Luke 1:78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He's the sunrise, okay? Now, we're not talking about physically the sunrise. Don't get up tomorrow morning and worship the sun coming up. That's not the plan of God. But he is the spiritual sunrise. In the midst of the darkness, he is the one who will come and bring the light. Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness. Now, you might have seen that phrase in some Christmas carols, the sun of righteousness. And there's been a tendency in singing that song that we want to put S-O-N into it. And that's true, but that's really not what the Bible says. The Bible says S-U-N. And the reason for that is he's painting a picture of a community, a culture, a people that are living in darkness, and they have only darkness around them. And yet they turn to God, and then the sun rises. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:8, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Okay. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Okay, total confidence, total clarity. There is not one element of darkness of this upside-down world that can come our way that the light of Jesus cannot conquer, okay? It doesn't matter what the darkness is doing. The New American Standard changes the word overcome it to the word comprehend it. And I like the word overcome better, but the idea of comprehend means that the darkness thinks they have the upper hand. The darkness thinks that they're going to win. The darkness thinks that they have everything under control. And then the light shows, and they don't understand the light. They don't realize that the light is going to overtake them. The light wins. John 1:9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. You might know the name Anne Frank and an amazing story through her diary of what happened with Nazi Germany and all the terrible season of darkness that was there. And one of the things she wrote, these words, look at how a single candle can both defy and define the darkness. Now I want you to look at those two words, defy and define. That when Christians stand up with faith in Jesus Christ, we not only have the ability to overcome that darkness, but what we do when we stand up is we're defining not only the light of Jesus, but we're also defining the darkness. When we talked this last fall about the upside-down world, we were not only talking about the difference that Christ can make in our lives, but what we did is we clarified what the upside-down world looked like. When the light is shining, it definitely defines the darkness. So where does that take us today? Well, you have a choice this morning. You have a choice initially to come to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that this morning, I'd encourage you, make this Christmas, 2015, be the year that you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, you're going to have to make a faith decision. Listen to these words. John 12:46. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Hallelujah, praise God. Okay, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the promise from heaven itself. You don't have to remain in darkness. Okay, now, how does this happen? Well, first of all, you got to understand that Jesus brings the light. He's the one. It's not some vague concept. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Every Christ follower in this room, you have an identity from God Himself. If you have put your faith in Christ, this is your identity. You are light. Okay. Not because of you, because of Jesus in you. Okay. Psalms 36, verse 9, I love this verse. It says, in your light do we see light. So it's about him, a relationship with him. You might be receiving some Christmas cards, and that's really great. I received a Christmas card this last week, and I'm not being critical. I'm sure somebody was very busy and somebody was distracted, because I know that can happen. But I received a Christmas card. It said Merry Christmas on it. And they forgot to sign their name. And so I got this card, and I want to say thank you to this person, but I have no idea who to thank. I have no idea who thought of me. I have no idea why they sent me that card. All I have is Merry Christmas. I'd like to know who it was, okay? Because the card gives me a bridge of a relationship with someone. The Word of God doesn't want us just to have a general idea of God. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And so Jesus is that step. Second, when Jesus comes in your life, he's going to bring light, and he's going to help us. Jesus is going to help us. He's going to help us walk in the light. Isaiah 2:5 says, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." We need to not only receive the light, but now we need to live in that light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "Walk as children of the light." Romans 13:12, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." So Christ followers, please listen to me. The darkness wants to creep into your life. The darkness of the wrong attitudes, the darkness of doubt, despair, discouragement, the darkness of hopelessness, the darkness of depression and helplessness. And Satan's got this agenda. It's called darkness. And he wants to bring it into your heart. He wants to bring it into your mind. And you have to decide. I have to decide every day. I will not have the spirit of darkness in my life. I'm going to put on the armor of light. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need the word of God. We meditate on the word of God. And the light starts to fill our hearts and our minds. And the darkness is cast away. There's a new app. I showed the kids an app about a candle, but there's a new app. It's pretty cool for people that are blind. The app is Be My Eyes. It's an interesting little app, and it sets up a video chat with somebody who can see. And they have an agreement with each other at any time when a blind person, they know their way around the apartment and they know their way around stuff, but they need some information, you know. So they have a way of hitting that app. The person comes on a video chat. One example they gave in the article was they went to the refrigerator and they said, and they showed the refrigerator to the person that can see, "Could you just tell me what the expiration date is on that milk, you know? Because I know where the milk is at, and I don't know how long it's been in the refrigerator." And so they have this new app where the blind can get some help. And we have an app. It's an application to our lives. And you know the words of the Amazing Grace hymn. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Why? "Because once I was blind, but now I can see." And Jesus helps us walk in that light. The last thing I want to share with you is he not only brings the light and he helps us walk in the light, but Jesus also wants us, he wants us to share the light. It's not just for you to feel better and to know truth and to understand God's word and, wow, I'm so glad I'm living in the light. Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will make you as light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It's also quoted in Acts 13:47. God's plan is to pour into our lives his light so that we can share it with others. Matthew 5:14, "You," he says to his disciples, "you are the light of the world." Really? I mean, you don't know me very well, God. I'm not sure you got this right here. Well, not you, Phil. You don't have much to offer this world. But if you let me fill you, then you can pass it on to others, what I give to you. sometimes we get kind of lazy on this. We like to take a shortcut with God. Here's an illustration of a lazy neighbor. I love this picture of a house fully decorated on the side. I mean, fully decorated. I mean, and the other neighbor said, I don't know, just ditto, you know, too much work. I don't know. And I share that because so often a laziness can creep into my life. Yeah, you know, God, I know you're using a lot of other people, and God, you're doing some good things over there. You know, good job, God. And God's really saying, yeah, but what about you? You have some light to share as well. Don't give up on this. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's God's will, has shown in our hearts, that's your heart, if you put your faith in Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light comes to you, and you have the privilege of sharing that light with someone else, that they too would know Jesus. I love the story. You guys probably know that I'm a Seahawks fan, and maybe you didn't hear about Ricardo Lockett that had that terrible injury a couple weeks ago, and his season is over, maybe his career, we don't know. I love the story that I heard. He was in the hospital. He had a procedure on his neck to secure things and to help things heal. And he gets out of the hospital in Dallas, Texas, a couple of days after the game. And the thing he did, very first thing he did, is he goes to McDonald's. And he buys 100 cheeseburgers. And then he goes to the tough part of Dallas, and he hands out cheeseburgers to the homeless on the day that he got out of the hospital. Now, why did he do that? Maybe he felt blessed that he was alive. I don't know his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But there was something inside of him that said, God has done something for me and protected me and helped me. I've got to share it with other people. That is God at work. How do we pierce the darkness? How do we come up against the darkness? How do we conquer the darkness? How do we overcome the darkness? One light at a time through you, your attitude at work. Somebody at work has an attitude of hatred, division, strife, despair, discouragement, depression, and you have a chance to shine the light, to give that person hope, to give that person truth. So why do we hide that light? Jesus has come a long way from heaven to this earth. And one of the primary things he did, one of the primary purposes he sought to accomplish, he sees this upside down world and all of its darkness, and he goes, I'm going to bring some light. And that's the story of Christmas. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, thank you for seeing this world of darkness and responding with love and compassion and a plan. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing light into this world. Lord God, we ask your forgiveness for times where we've let the spirit of darkness come into our own soul. We've allowed darkness to win when we choose the wrong behavior, the wrong choices. We ask your forgiveness when we're in a conversation with people and the darkness is overwhelming them and we have failed to speak up for you. We ask your forgiveness for hiding the light. The effort, the sacrifice, the passion you had to bring light into this world. And Lord God, I ask your forgiveness for not boldly sharing that light. And so, Lord God, would you help us as we leave this place? First of all, if there's someone in this room that has never received the light of God into their lives, all they know is darkness. All they know is discouragement and despair and hopelessness. In this moment, my prayer is they would not leave this room without having the light of Jesus in their heart. Right now, I pray they would surrender to you and ask you to come into their lives to be their Lord and Savior. And Lord God, I pray that this church would have a new passion to share the light of Jesus. That everything we do, all the programs, all the activities would have one agenda in mind, is that this world, this upside-down world, needs the light of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Shine the light in us and shine the light through us. In Jesus' name, amen.